Welcome to the Salt Church Podcast. We're a church that meets in the heart of Wollongong. Come and visit us on Sundays, 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. at 275 Kira Street. We'd love to meet you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you that we can come together, united by what Christ has done. Lord, as a bunch of people from completely different walks of life, different hobbies, different backgrounds, but Lord, all of us created by you to know you, to be in your presence, to be with you. And we thank you that we can be through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as we engage with this text, your words to us through the author of Hebrews, that we pray that you would help us to hear what we need to hear, to hear how we can be more like you want us to be the people you want us to be. Father, we thank you that we have your Spirit, that we can do that. So we pray your Spirit be at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, if you have been a Christian or you've been in Christian circles for kind of a decent amount of time, you would be aware of a culture, I think, of Christians who don't go to church, who don't meet together with God's people. Let me give you a statistic. This is from Lifeway, a group in America, who did a survey of a whole bunch of Protestant Christians, and they asked the question, you know, what do you think essentially about meeting with other believers, getting together with other believers? And 65% of Protestant churchgoers say they can walk with God without other believers. Without. They don't need to meet with other believers. And I'm not overly surprised at the statistic. I know a lot of people who would call themselves a Christian, who would say they're a Christian, but would also say, I don't need to be a part of the church. I'm not a fan of the institutional church. I don't need to be a member of a church, be regularly meeting on a Sunday with Christians. I know what you think about that. But my hope is that we would see from our passage in Hebrews 10 how that is an absolutely wild statement to make. A dangerous statement, a dangerous thought, and one that could put you at absolute risk of not persevering in your faith. I mentioned that word, persevere. That's our sermon series. We're starting a new series here in Hebrews chapter 10 to 13. And the picture there is that in light of what Jesus has done, that Christians would hold on, would persevere to the end. Because that's what it essentially means to be a Christian. You hold firm to what you believe. That's the author's hope for us, for you, for Christians everywhere. And what I want to show us today is, and the title of the sermon is, that is to be done together. We persevere as Christians. We do that together. As a church, as churches, as God's people together. That's the focus. And it's going to look a bit like this. First of all, we'll look at the basis for what brings us together, for why we can persevere, what we're persevering in, what Jesus has done. And then we'll move into three exhortations or encouragements that the author gives us based on what Jesus has done, who he is and what he's done for us. Three encouragements or exhortations. That's where we're going. But let's start with what the writer starts with. We're going to go through it bit by bit. The basis. What is it that brings us together? What is it that makes us God's church? And what is it that we need to persevere in? Let's have a look together. I hope you've got a Bible. I hope you've got access to the Bible so that we can look at this together. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 19. Let's just look at verses 19 to 21. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. You notice there, therefore, What's that pointing to? It's everything that I'm about to say, everything the author's about to say is based on what has come before. Now, sometimes that could be just immediately, or sometimes it could be a large chunk. And I think here that the sense is that it's everything that has come before in the letter to the Hebrews. It's a whole bunch of stuff that in fact is essentially now summarized in kind of verses 19 to 21. It's who Jesus is. That he is the great high priest, the Son of God, God in skin. Full divinity of God, come to earth in human form. As a word from the Father to humanity. The final word, in fact. He is greater than any prophet or anyone who's come before. He's greater than angels because he's God. Who Jesus is. And what he's done in his death on the cross, in his resurrection from the dead, he essentially becomes a mediator. Just like the high priest was in the Old Testament, he now becomes a mediator forever between humans and God. By his blood, he makes humans clean. He makes them holy. That's kind of the picture. And what he has done has then served in what we call the new covenant, making the old covenant obsolete. He has now created a new way for humans to be present with God. That's kind of the big thing here. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his offering of himself, his blood and his body broken, has meant that there is now a new way. That's that picture there that said, before temple imagery, Old Testament temple imagery, to be in the presence of God, to get to the presence of God, you go through the curtain. And only one person can do that. The high priest can go and be in God's presence. But now, there's a new way. Jesus Christ, by his body, he becomes like a new curtain, a new way into the presence of God. We don't capture the gravity of this statement, of what he's saying. Everyone can be in God's presence, can be with God. It's massive. And that, of course, is what's happened. That we can walk into God's presence with confidence. Now, that matters. If you remember through our Leviticus series, you'd be aware that to be in God's presence is a very dangerous thing. There's a reason why only one person can do it. They've gone through the purification rituals. They have been made clean. They've been made holy, and so they can be in God's presence. To enter into God's presence without being made holy, you die. You get struck down. But now, we have been sprinkled clean. We saw this in the Ezekiel passage, a promise made 1,000 years before Christ that God's Spirit would come. He would sprinkle clean. He would cleanse. He would make holy. That's the picture. You will see it in verse 22 when we read that as well. But we can walk into God's presence with confidence because we've been made holy. We don't need to fear being in God's presence. We're holy. This is the basis of our faith. This is what we believe in. This is what Christians believe in. It's what makes us a Christian, that we trust that Jesus has made us able to be confident to be in God's presence. And in fact, we are. That through God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we are actually with God always. We have his presence always. That's the picture here. The focus here is the wonderful thing Jesus has done because of who he is, because of his activities in his death on the cross, is that we can now be with God. We are united with our Creator and our Savior. And we're in balance. The sense is we're in balance in the world again. Everything is right in us when that happens. You want to know how you be right in the world, how you feel right in the world? It's when you are with your Creator God, when you are, He is present with you. That's the picture. And it says, therefore, because of this, since that has happened, since who Jesus is, what He's done, what that means for you, since this new and living way, three exhortations. It's not a word we use much anymore. Three encouragements, but it's stronger than encouragement. It's much closer to command. I think it would almost be helpful if we heard it as commands. Three exhortations. Number one, draw near to God. Number two, hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. I'll take us through each one a bit slower, but let me tell you the three. And then thirdly, consider how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. I want to take us through these three things, these three exhortations, one by one, examining them, where we stand in them, how we need to think about that. Let's go through that. Number one, draw near. We need to draw near based on what Jesus has done. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Because of what Jesus has done, because the Spirit in us has cleansed us, made us holy, made us able to enter God's presence, because we can enter God's presence with confidence, draw near. Now, the picture there is Adam and Eve in the garden. If you're aware of the story, that when they eat of the fruit and God comes to hang out with them as He had, what is their movement? What do? They hide. They run away and they hide from God. Why? Because they get it. To have sinned and be in the presence of a holy God is a scary thing. You run and you hide. But because we have confidence, because we've been sprinkled clean, we do the opposite. We draw near. We draw near to our God. And the context is in this idea of persevere. That's the big picture, encouraging you to persevere in your faith. If you're not drawing near, you're probably drifting away, to use some of the language earlier in the book of Hebrews. But what exactly does it mean to draw near? That's pretty abstract. Okay, draw near to God, great. What does that even look like? How do we draw near to God? In Old Testament language, in the temple imagery, okay, I get it. Go to the holy place, the most holy of holies, where God's presence is. But how does it work for us when God is in us always, everywhere? How does that work? How do we draw near to someone who is invisible, who we can't see, who's not physically present with us? I think that's a fair way to describe it. Yes, God is in everything, everywhere, but in another sense we can say God isn't physically present in the same way that we are with each other. How do you draw near? I know how to draw near to my wife, I know how to draw near to my friend, but how do I draw near to God? How do you draw near to those physically distant? Well, I think the way that people have drawn near to those who are physically distant, who we can't see, who can't touch immediately, for most of history. My mind goes, for instance, to times of war, when the young man would head off to war and he, maybe to his high school sweetheart or whatever that looked like, he would send letters, either to his mum or his high school sweetheart. He would send letters telling them, here's what's going on for me. And of course, we have this with God, don't we? We have God's writings to us. How do you draw near to God? You listen to what He said to you. He has described Himself to us. He has let us know who He is, what He's about, His thoughts about us, His plans for us. We have them in the Scriptures. And whenever we read them, whenever our minds dwell on them, whenever we think about them, whenever we consider what He said to us, we are drawing nearer to Him. But of course, it goes the other way as well. When we correspond back to Him, when we speak to Him in prayer, When we tell him how we're feeling, what's going on in our world, when we ask him for things, we also are drawing near. Our relationship is growing. There's also a third one that I think is worth mentioning, that sometimes we can downplay. Quite often, go back to that wartime analogy, someone goes off to war, they leave a symbol. Maybe it's a wedding ring, an engagement ring or so on, with the person they leave behind. Something that will always remind them of that person. God has left us symbols also. He's given us the Lord's Supper, communion, and he's given us baptism to be reminded of him, to be reminded of his work, what he's done for us, how he feels about us. We draw near to him by participating in those things as well. Now, the context, and we'll see this more when we get to verse 24 and 25, is that this is, I think the author has in mind, in the setting of the gathering of God's people. Sometimes we've gotten fairly individualistic in our time. We picture perhaps the quiet time, the time with you reading the scriptures by yourself, praying by yourself. Okay, that's not wrong. But I think particularly the author has in mind, when we come together, let us, when we meet together, let us be people who are in the scriptures, drawing near to God together, hearing what he said to us. Let us be in prayer together, praying, telling God how we're feeling, drawing near to him together. Let us be taking the Lord's Supper together, reminding each other about who he is, drawing near. That's the picture. Let us do this together. In the context of perseverance, of persevering together, do these things, draw near, and you won't drift away. We need to be a people who are doing these things, and I'm encouraged that we are. Second encouragement, exhortation, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God has done his bit in Jesus Christ. He is faithful. But we need to hold unswervingly to what he has done. We don't move. We hold on to the gospel, the hope we profess. That hope that is what Jesus is, who Jesus is, what he's done, what that means for us, his promises for us, what we have to look forward to now and in the future. We have to hold on to that. We hold on to the gospel, not looking elsewhere. That's the picture. Not swerving, looking elsewhere for hope. Not looking back to ourselves as if I'm good enough, God would accept me in and of myself. There's no hope there. Don't swerve and find hope where there isn't any. Don't swerve and find hope in places that the world says they're hope, but they're not. There isn't. False claims of hope. Hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess, that you know to be true. That Jesus Christ is the only way to be present with God, to have God's presence with you. Now, the word profess is worth examining there, is worth thinking about for a moment, because this is important. You might expect other words there. For instance, I was reading an article about a Mormon this week, and they would say the hope that you feel. How do you know that you're a Mormon? You feel that you are. You just have a sense that you are. That's not true of Christianity. There's some truth there, but it's not ultimately true. What is it that makes a Christian a Christian? What is it that we do? It's a hope that we believe in and profess. It's a set of beliefs that we can actually say out loud. We believe these things to be true. The picture that I think the author has in mind is a church together, let us again, together, gathered, professing together the things that they believe. You might be aware, you might have come from a church background where that happens regularly. Perhaps the Apostles' Creed. Now, I think Hebrews is probably written before the Apostles' Creed. But, for instance, we get very early examples of this happening in gathered communities. For instance, in Philippians 2, we see something of a hymn about Jesus that would have probably been said in church gatherings from the very first Christian gathering. And I think that's what the author has in mind. That we hold firm to these things we say together about who Jesus is, about what he's done, about what that means for us. That's the picture. A set of beliefs. We're not Christians because we feel that we are, or just because we think that we are. We're Christians because we believe and trust and confess and profess who Jesus is. Things that have happened in history that show us that Jesus Christ is Lord, his death and resurrection. You might be reminded of Romans 10, for instance. You believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, that's what it means to be a Christian. And it's to hold on to that. Not just a one-off thing, not just saying that once and going, I'm a Christian now, I'm cool. But to hold on to that, never swerving. Always staying with that hope as the only hope. And this is something that we do together. Not just saying it out loud together, but that we hold together, holding each other to that hope that we profess. Here's what that looks like. When someone is struggling with their faith, when they are struggling to hold on to that hope that they have once professed, perhaps they're struggling with God's church. Perhaps they're struggling with loneliness. Perhaps they're struggling with something the Bible says. Perhaps they're struggling with something the Bible doesn't say. How do we encourage them? Perhaps they're in that situation where things are just going so well for them, they just don't need anything. How do we help them hold on to the hope they profess? Do you go to empty words like, oh, look, it'll all just work out in the end? Some other form of hope, as if it does. The world is cruel, no hope at all. Oh, you should enjoy yourself as much as possible now. Smallest, weakest hope you could think of. No, as Christians together, let us remind each other what we profess and have believed, that Jesus Christ is Lord. When someone looks like they're swerving, reminding them Jesus Christ is Lord, reminding them there's no access to God outside of him. There's no hope outside of trusting in Jesus. Reminding them of heaven and hell and the stakes. Reminding them that they've been saved and they have to hold on and persevere to the end. That's what that needs to look like for us. When people are looking like, when people are struggling, thinking, looking to other hope, reminding them that it's no hope at all and there's only hope to be found in Jesus. I wonder where you are in this. Perhaps you're someone at risk, feeling like you're swerving, looking in other directions for hope. Can I encourage? Hear what the author of Hebrews says. There's only one way to be present with God. There's only one way to be present with God forever. That's through Jesus, and to hold on to him and the hope that we profess to be true about who he is and what he's done, what that means for us. Just as it's good, the good news that saves us, it's the good news that will mean that we persevere. And this is something that we do together by reminding each other of the gospel. And I think it's worth just mentioning, this happens on an individual level, but it is also on a corporate, whole church level. You would be aware, churches who once held firm to the hope that we profess have swerved, have fallen off the track, have left, and now no longer trust that Jesus is the only way to access God, be present with God. We need to do that together, hold firm together, reminding each other. Third thing, look at verse 24. Oh, I never changed the slide, apologies. There you go, one moment of it. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, in light of what Jesus has done, in light of who he is, what he's done, consider how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. And as you consider, here's the picture in there, the primary thing you should consider, in fact, you don't even need to consider, it's part of it, is that you wouldn't give up meeting together regularly. Primarily, prioritize meeting together. That's kind of how it works. Consider, but part of your consideration should be that you absolutely must continue meeting together regularly. A habit of meeting together. Now, I'm aware of who I think the author is thinking of here. It's not people who can't meet together. I have in mind people, like there's a member of our 10 a.m. congregation, Stacy, who would love nothing more than to be with God's people on a Sunday, to be with God's people at a Bible study, and yet because of her illness, it's not possible. There's others that are in that situation. I don't think that's who the author has in mind. Rather, this is speaking to those who can but don't. Who can but won't. And the implication is, within the context of perseverance, is that to avoid, to not make it a habit of meeting with other believers, particularly, I think, in the Sunday meeting, but also in Bible study, it's kind of broader than that as well, but to avoid that, to miss meeting with other Christians, is to put yourself at incredibly great risk of not persevering. To put yourself at great risk of eventually swerving and falling away from the hope you profess. Yes, we always want to state, and we always will state, you are not a Christian because you go to church. You are a Christian because you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord. You believe in your heart, you profess with your mouth. But if part of being saved is persevering to the end, to not be a part of God's people, who that hope has been entrusted to and professing that hope has been entrusted to not regularly meet together with other believers, is to be absolutely at risk of not holding on to the end. And to be a church, for instance, yes, there are churches who don't make it a habit, who don't see the importance of regularly meeting together, and don't have something like a Sunday or some other day regular gathering. They are producing at-risk Christians. And it's crazy, in my opinion. Now, we saw those statistics. This is something that has pervaded Christianity. This idea that I don't have to be with other Christians. I don't have to meet up with other Christians in order to persevere. And I don't think that's right. I think here in Hebrews 10 we see the answer is no. It's tragic. It's scary and it's tragic because two major things, I think. It's tragic that that's the way people have gone in our modern context, because it downplays it, it diminishes so much of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that we have been united in Him, that He has won for us to be a people together. And often that looks like being a wonderful community of people. I know so many people who've come to church and the thing that they have found is, wow, I love this wonderful community. That is what it should look like. And people are missing out on that. They may have had a bad experience. I get it. I've seen it. But most of the time, being united with God's people is a wonderful thing. It's so sad that they're missing out on that and what Jesus has done by bringing us together. But it's also just so incredibly dangerous, because here's the thing. You can say, and I've heard it said many times, I'm trusting that God will look after me without going to church. You don't need to be need to go to church to be a Christian. I'm just going to trust. I'm going to have faith that God will look after me. And I get it. And I get the sentiment. And it's very possible He might. But it's also crazy because of this. God's whole purpose in giving us the church was that that's his very means of us persevering. God has given us each other so that we would do this together. Let us is the picture. Is that we would help each other persevere together. And essentially to say, God, can you look after me without me having to access the means that you've given to do the thing, is crazy. It's crazy. The church is there to help you, to encourage you to persevere. And yes, I get it. It doesn't always do a perfect job. If you've been in church for any period of time, you've been hurt by someone in church. It's part of the game. I get it. And it sucks. And I wish it didn't happen. But that doesn't mean that you should give up meeting together. I wonder if you can picture people in your head. We don't need the statistics even. I feel like I don't. Having been a Christian for over 15 years, I've seen this too many times. People have stopped making it a habit of meeting on a Sunday, and eventually they've just drifted off, no longer trusting in Jesus as Lord. They've moved away from the faith. Now, I'm aware, guys, that you're here, which means that you're probably part of the kind of 35% who say, no, it's really important. But I'm also aware that maybe you're here and I just happen to catch you on the one-off that you came. And can I really encourage you? I don't know if you are what the reason is that you don't regularly meet with God's people, that you're not regularly at a church on a Sunday, that you don't go to a Bible study. I don't know what's happened. I don't know the cause. I've heard many stories and I get what can happen. Hurts, struggles, life situation, things. It's life sometimes. But can I encourage you? Whatever it is that needs to happen for you to be regularly meeting with God's people, make it happen. Make it happen. If it means going to a different church, go to a different church. If it means praying every day that God would help you to overcome the thing that's happened, do that. Because the sense is that I get here in Hebrews 10 is this is the means that God has given for you to persevere. And missing out on eternal life with God isn't worth it. Whatever it is, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. If it's something that's just full on, can I encourage you? I'd love to work through that with you. God has given us the church to do it together, to persevere together. But for so many of us, I think this is someone else that we know. You're committed to regularly gathering with God's people, but you know someone who isn't. Can I encourage all of you to not just let people fade quietly into the night, which is what often happens. We go, oh, I wish they'd change their mind about this, but we don't do anything about it. Guys, the stakes, and we'll see this more clearly next week, but the stakes are high. This isn't muck around stuff that we're talking about. This is people eventually leaving the hope that they've believed. Can I encourage you to be in prayer for them, but to maybe do a bit more than that as well? Yes, to be in prayer, but to even bring them to Hebrews chapter 10 and read through it together and ask the question, what do you think about this? Can we talk about this? What has happened that has brought you to this place? Can I help you? Don't let them just walk quietly into the night. Be that person that pulls them back in, that helps them hold on. But I'm also aware that perhaps, and maybe I want to even say the primary reason we could kind of boil it down to, that so many want to try and be Christians outside of being a member, being a part of the regular gathering of God's people, is because the church has often failed, we have often failed to do the thing that the author tells us is of primary importance, to say, to let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. And because the church hasn't done this enough, because the church hasn't made that its focus of when we gather together and meet together, people have been hurt. We haven't done a good enough job sometimes. Now, I want to think about this. The author says, consider. Consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. And I'd like us to take some time to do that together. I want to think about that here at Salt Church. How are we going at spurring one another on to love and good deeds at Salt Church? Is that the culture of our church? And I think as I reflected on it during the week and thought about it, my answer was hit and miss. Hit and miss. There have been times, there have been moments where I've been so encouraged by what I see in our congregation as I walk past and I see people praying for one another after the sermon. As I walk past and I hear that snippet of conversation and someone's asking someone, oh, how are you going with your Bible reading? How are you going with life? What's going on for you? As they're engaging about the things of God, things that matter. And I think we do hit. But I think we can also be a bit of a miss. That sometimes, whether it's because we're tired, whether it's because it's just hard, all these different reasons, fine. But we can kind of just be people who kind of float through each other's lives, never engaging past the surface, not encouraging one another, not thinking intentionally about how we are spurring one another on, pointing each other to who Jesus is and what he's done. So hear this well. I'm not saying we're terrible at this or anything, Soul Church. What I'm doing is I want to do what I think the author's doing, which is encouraging us to go further, to keep growing in this area. Because the answer of the picture is, if we are going to persevere, if we are going to make it to the end, if we are going to keep trusting in Jesus until we are with him, then we need to be doing this. Evermore, the picture is, all the more, as you see the day approaching. So what would it look like? What would it look like if we could imagine Soul Church as a church that had an amazing culture of spurring one another on to love and good deeds? What would that actually look like? Well, let me ask you this question. As we consider this, what encourages you? What in the past, what in your life as a Christian has encouraged you and spurred you on to love and good deeds? When has there been a moment where someone said something or someone did something or you did something that spurred you on to do more, to be even more loving, to do even more good deeds? Now, I asked my small group this week, What is it that would encourage you? What could any of us be doing more? I want to give you some of the things that they've said, and I'll add a few of my own to them. Here are some thoughts. Messages, text messages of prayer. Hey, I'm praying this for you this week. Or encouragement. Can I encourage you in this? I was reading this passage. Can I encourage you in it? Another person said, when someone actually asked me the question on a Sunday, how'd you go at reading the Bible this week? When someone moves beyond that, oh, how was work? Well, these questions that we ask each other, which are fine. But when they move beyond that. By someone just turning up when you know they're having a hard time, when they're struggling. Just the very fact that they turn up on a Sunday or to Bible study, when you know they kind of didn't want to. Or they were kind of finding it really hard. What an encouraging thing. By someone actually being vulnerable enough to actually ask for prayer. Would you pray for this for me? I need prayer. By sharing stories, I was so encouraged. Someone in our small group, Facebook group, wrote a message this week saying, hey, I'm I've invited this person to Why I Believe. Would you pray for that? Encourage me. It made me go, oh, I need to be inviting people too. Spurred me on. By making meals for one another. By reading the Bible with someone. By telling someone how God has been growing you. You want to encourage a preacher? You go up and tell them, here's what God's been doing in me from what we've been looking at in the scriptures. By forgiving someone. By telling someone how you love doing church with them, you love being at church with them. By reminding someone of the gospel when they look tempted to swerve. By giving someone helpful feedback when they're leading in some capacity. There are so many ways. There are so many ways, and I hope you can think of other ones. And here's what I want us to do. We're asking, we're considering, how can we be a church that is spurring one another on to love and good deeds? And so this is what I think this looks like. We're in Hebrews 10, and it just happens that there's 10 weeks left until the end of the year. So it's the Hebrews 10 challenge, okay? 10 Sundays. 10 Bible studies. Well, maybe not 10 Bible studies, but 10 weeks. And here's what I want to ask you. What would it look like for you? What would it look like for you to do one additional thing to whatever you're doing now? What would it look like for you to commit to do one thing over the next 10 weeks that would spur others on at Salt Church to love and good deeds? And of course, probably encouraging you also in the process. Here's what this is going to look like. After the gathering, Rosie's going to lead us through this at the end of the gathering. What I'd love for us to do, we're going to take a time of just reflecting. We're going to spend a couple of minutes and we're going to think. You can either do this alone, you can do it with the person next to you. You can say, you can think, what is it that I want to commit to doing for the next 10 weeks that's going to spur someone else on here at Salt Church? It's going to spur others on to love and good deeds. What's that thing that you're going to do? Could be just turning up regularly. Could be a bunch of things. I'll have a slide up with a bunch of those things that I said before. But feel free to come up with your own. So after we've sung a couple of songs, that's what we'll do. There'll be a bit of time to do that. And can I encourage you to encourage others even more? Would you be willing? You don't have to put your name to it if you don't want to. We probably won't publish it with the name, but I'd love for you to write it on your connection card. There's a little comment section. But I'd love to have someone during the week, a volunteer during the week, they'll type those up and we'll post them on the Salt Church Facebook page to encourage everyone. And also for those who weren't able to be here on Sunday to have some idea of what they can be doing. So can I encourage you at the end of the gathering, after the singing, when Rosie tells us, to write your thought down on the connection card, either anonymously or not. That sounds good, right? It sounds like a good thing to do. It is. But before we finish, let me remind you why. Because the danger is we do a good idea, a good thought, okay, sounds great, but we don't see the reason powerfully enough. Guys, love and good deeds are wonderful, God-glorifying things in and of themselves, great. But the picture here in Hebrews 10 is far weightier than that. It's that by doing this, we will persevere together. That you doing this thing for the next 10 weeks could be the difference between someone going to heaven and someone going to hell. Between someone holding on to Jesus and someone drifting away. That's the stakes. That's the weight here. So as you're doing this thing, as you're considering, as you're thinking, how can I spur one another to love and good deeds? Remember that this isn't something we do flippantly. This could be the difference in someone's eternity. What you do or don't do could be the difference. Friends, Christ has made a way for us. We can be in God's presence. We can be with Him for eternity. So, the encouragement is draw near to Him. Don't drift, draw near. hold unswervingly to the beliefs that we profess, to what we know to be true, and consider how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. I want to pray, and he's going to come up. We'll sing in a little bit. I want to give thanks, though, before she does. Let's pray together, ask for God's help in these things. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what can be a hard word. Lord, for the reminder of what we have in the church, in God's gathered people. Lord, that you have given us each other so that we might persevere together. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't spurn your gift. We pray that even in spite of its imperfections at the moment, that we wouldn't discard it or throw it away, and so put ourselves at risk of drifting away from the faith. Lord, help us to love your church in spite of its flaws. Father, I pray for us over this next 10 weeks particularly, but beyond. I pray that we would be a people, that Soul Church would be a church that is always, all the more, spurring one another on to love and good deeds, that we might make it to the end, lifelong disciples, Lord, with you forever. Father, help us to be that church. In Jesus' name, amen.